Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the situation here on this earth and why it's the way it is and why, how it is that you're dealing with it and ultimately glorifying yourself by the grace that you extend to us on the base for our salvation and our advance in your plan. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we finished verse 12 of Romans 4, our expanded translation, using the word pattern, if we go back and look at that. Abraham is described as the father of the faithful. And that's the word that's normally used. It's the word for is peter. But it also means a parallel version is pattern. And basically, he was the role model. That's really kind of how we got to look at it. So the pattern of circumcision, not only for those from the circumcision, which is the Jews. Remember, circumcision and uncircumcision were the words in the New Testament that are used to describe Jew and Gentile. The Jews, of course, had the mandate for circumcision in the Mosaic Law, and it had to do with Abraham's maturity adjustment to God's justice, as we've noted. But he did what he did in entirety up until, of course, when Isaac was born, or just before Isaac was born, in his status as a Gentile. So the point that Paul is making here is that he's a pattern or a role model for everyone. And that's how the Bible describes him. It's not just the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. And the reason for that is the issue is not the Mosaic Law. The issue is believing. And in the case of Abraham, it had to do with believing the promises that God gave him in his life. First, we have the entire there's a bunch of different facets of the covenants that were given to Abraham. I was just caught Glenn Beck briefly the other day by accident, and I noticed that he's doing a whole series on the covenants. So it's probably fairly interesting to listen to what he has to say about spending 40 days talking about. I think he's just about done with it, and he actually started it 2 days before the October 7th thing happened over in Israel. And of course, that's the first thing that came up was part of the Abrahamic covenant related to the land. And of course, that's what is being contested over there. Although we understand from a doctrinal perspective that the Jews are going to be contested in the land until Jesus comes back. It doesn't mean they shouldn't be there. I mean, that you can't take it that far, because for the prophecies to be fulfilled that are in the Word, in Revelation and in Daniel, and in Ezekiel, Zedekiah and Zephaniah, describe activities or situations that occur in Jerusalem during the tribulation. Remember, there's no prophecy in the church age, so we don't have a clue, except for the fact that we know that they're under assault and will be, and have been set aside, actually, during the age of the church. And of course, any Jew to be saved actually becomes a member of the church in this period of time. So their identity is with the church, not so much with their racial heritage. But, and we're going to see this in verse 13, there are blessings that accrue to the Jewish believers as a result of their association with Abraham as believers. And that's important to note. So anyways, they're in the land today. It's contested by most likely, their extended relatives, because that's who's there, the Arabs. Their sons, children, or extended children, progeny from Abraham's relationships with Keturah and or Hagar. But they're not the recipients of the promise, per se, because the promises didn't come to them, came through Isaac and Jacob. So the point here is, as an Arab, that's what they would be described today, he fulfilled the the mandates associated with God's relationship with God, and that was to believe. And that's what's being focused on here. So it's not relating to the special status of the Jews that were a product of his spiritual maturity, but they're related to his relationship with God as a Gentile. And it's all the same for everybody. That's the point. So not from circumcision, but also those who advance in the ranks and rows. And the word thereby comes from the word steps here and follow. And the word follow has to do with an orderly, to proceed in a row or a march as a soldier. So the point here is there's a specific path. There is one way which you are saved by through Jesus. That's the point. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the point here, the pattern, the words that are described, that describes Abraham's believing, and are the same system that we use to believe or to acquire, do the same thing. So it's not just some random walk. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the only way of salvation. And this verse emphasizes that. So also those who walk events in ranks, in other words, in an orderly manner, according to the protocol, from the source of doctrine, and that becomes the issue, do you believe the word of God, like our father Abraham in uncircumcision? So the point here is it's not about the Jews only, it's about everybody. And he's the prototype for this and set up as the model or role model for everybody who will be saved. So that's the situation that is explained here. And Paul's using this to show the Jews that their ideas related to the law are false. That's where he's going. That's the basic situation he's facing. First, remember Romans 1 and 2 and 3. He was discussing the Gentiles who are without the law, who do things that are completely in opposition to the law, but in a sense they don't know any better. And then you've got the Jews who do know better, and they still don't do it. And so he lumps them all together in the same bucket of unbelief in chapter 3. And then he provides the solution in chapter 4, which is Jesus. And he's the answer for everybody because it's all about faith and grace alone. You see, that's the issue. And so the issue is to believe the doctrine related to the promises. In our case, it's directly because we live after the cross. It's about faith in Jesus Christ and in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the whole process. Paul talks about his gospel. His gospel simply reveals the picture that was not revealed prior. Before, it was always just faith alone in Jesus or Adonai or in Messiah or whatever language you're using. Since we operate in the post-cross time frame, we have the doctrine related to the cross as part of our database. So there's more information available for us to take advantage of. And, of course, that's why the power of the church is much greater than the power that was extended previously, because our model for our spiritual life is Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of the doctrine that we have. And that's what? Being filled with the Spirit and walking according to the will of God. That's what he did. And that's what we do in our own way, because we have a different mission slightly than his. But our job is to represent him. So verse 12 tells us that not only did Abraham set the pattern for adjustment to God's justice for salvation as an uncircumcised Gentile, not as a Jew, but also set the pattern for maturity adjustment to God's justice in that same status of an uncircumcision as a Gentile. So everything that Abraham did from salvation through maturity adjustment, which was basically commemorated by the circumcision. Now there were other advances in his life afterwards. Because remember, Isaac was born, and then there were other tests that came along. Like he was told to go sacrifice his son on the mountain. Well, in the answer, that would be a conundrum. You know, you've given me this child who is the one who you say, you being God, that is going to be the source of the blessings of the promises, and now you're telling me to go up there and kill him. Well, see, there you have an automatic problem with that in your head. And obviously he did, but he comes to the rational conclusion that God is able, and so he's telling me to do this for a reason, and I don't know what happens up on the mountain, but the kid and I are coming back. And that's what he told his servant. So that was an additional extension to his maturity adjustment that had occurred before Isaac was born. So we have a life that's a continuous process of revealing God's perfection as we live it on the basis of his grace and his word. So the challenge to us is to believe the word and let God take care of the details. And of course the detail up there was that there was eventually, as he was about to kill his son, a ram caught in the thicket that became the sacrifice. So the point is there was a sacrifice, but it wasn't Isaac. It was the sacrifices ultimately related to the sacrifices that Israel utilized in, as part of the Mosaic Law, and then it pointed future to the cross and Jesus. So we see from this that ritual has nothing to do with salvation or maturity adjustment to God's justice. The issue is believing the doctrine, and that's the way it is all the way through. The objective, the doctrine simply adjusts slightly. And as a believer in the church age, we go from believing in Jesus, to believing that he is who the Bible says he is, and he did what the Bible says he did, to believing the doctrine that he thought in the process of doing it. How is it that he fulfilled that mission perfectly with no sin? Well, that's what we have available to us as the word to utilize. Now, are we sinless? No, that isn't even the issue. We have a protocol for dealing with sin that God recognizes where we are. He set us up to be sinners. And so the objective is not sinless perfection. The objective is the doctrine on the basis of faith. Because he has a solution for the sin that he knows we're going to commit in the process. And what does sin do? It separates us from God experientially as we live our spiritual life. That's what it does. But there's a remedy. And the remedy is to acknowledge any known sin. So God has completely handled all the issues that we face as we walk through the process. And sin is only a minor detour if you understand the system. You rebound immediately and you keep moving. We see from this that ritual has nothing to do with salvation or maturity adjustment to God's justice. Again, the issue is believing the doctrine. So verse 13 goes on to explain that not only God's righteousness, not self-righteousness from keeping the law, is the predicate for receiving blessing from God's justice. See, the point, the really important thing you can get from these verses is that the predicate for salvation is not being a good person. It's having God's imputed righteousness that's only available when you believe in Jesus. Period. Now, there is a place for being a good person. That has to do with reward. So after you're saved, and after you have the provision that God gives you to deal with your sin nature and the other things you're dealing with in the world, yourself in the world, then you have the option of deploying the Word of God in your life. And that does involve avoiding sin or resisting it, as the case may be. Now, basically it says to resist the devil. Well, you resist sin in the same way. You live by means of the Spirit. So there is a place for that, but it's not for salvation. Because people who aren't saved have no capacity to avoid sin. They are sin. In fact, we, after salvation, are not considered to be sin, but we still sin. We talked about that last time. Once you have God's righteousness, sin does not accrue to you. It's somehow held off the books. You're addressed. I mean, it affects your spiritual life with regard to the Spirit. But you're still considered a righteous person, even when you sin, even when you're sinning. You know, that would tweak people's brains. But that's the reality. A believer is always righteous, period, regardless of what they do. So they can be involved with heinous things, and that would be a sad, but it happens. And it's unfortunate for them, because if they don't rebound, they're going to have to deal with that at the evaluation. But nonetheless, God handles it. You are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His perfect righteousness, and that is an irrevocable status. So that's the predicate for salvation. Now we get after the salvation and spiritual life. Yeah, we got issues there with the choices we make. That's it. So we've previously seen that the word order in the Greek is often different and sometimes significantly different from the English translations. And this is also the case in this verse, so we'll follow the Greek word order. So I'll just show you that well, we'll read through them and you'll see. I think I read through them last time, or we had class. That let's just look at these. So this is the New American Standard Version. You're going to see the first phrase in the original comes in towards the middle of this. So if we read it through in the New American Standard, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, so that tells you what the other verse is going to tell you, but it actually flips everything. In the English, in the New American, in the English word for word translation of the Nestle Aland. Not for through the law. So we see that here kind of down halfway through. The promise to Abraham and his children, his inheritance, his heirs, of him, the inheritor of the world, but through rightness of trust or doctrine. Faith. Again, in this sense, this case is, remember, it's of trust. That's where we get that's the word pistis. I mean, if we go down and look at that, you see it's the word pistis. That means to believe, or it also means what we believe. Okay, so, and we'll also see that we have, in the context here, a concept of a article with this that leads us to the fact that the pattern, as we've seen with Abraham, is rigid. So the pattern for salvation is believe in Jesus, period. You can't believe in anything else for salvation. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but for salvation you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. Okay, and in this time of frame, you understand maybe a little bit more. But the idea is to believe what God has done for us through Jesus, and why. You know, so you believe that He is the Son of God. So, looking at the word for word in that period, in the order of the Greek, the first phrase says, "For not through the law." We see that here, not for through the law. Okay, through law. So the explanatory conjunction of the particle gar. That's our word for. Which is actually the second word in the sentence. Plus the objective negative verb uk, or not, that's our first word, rejecting the reality of an alleged fact, plus the proposition dia, which is through, the genitive of the noun law. So the law becomes becomes the means by whereby he's making the assumption. Now, what's going on here is he's creating, again, another straw dog. He's assuming the positions that they have taken, refuting them from the situation, from the facts. Okay, so that's what he's. So see, the problem the Jews had is they had conflated spirituality after salvation with salvation, faith alone, and that's very common in churches today. The churches often say you got to be a good person to be saved. No. You don't. You got to believe in Jesus to be saved. Now, is it bad to be a good person? No, it's not. But it's not salvation. See, that's the point. Because of the misunderstanding of this order here, there's going to be a lot of people thinking they're going to heaven that aren't. Because they were, according to the world, and according to their peers and to themselves, good people. Put that in quotes, because it's relative good. But they didn't believe in Jesus. And as a result, they didn't get the gut righteousness necessary for salvation. And that's sad. Okay? So you have a person who was sincere about their function and their desire to be a good person, but they didn't connect the dots regarding the truth of salvation. The point is, it's out here to be had. For some reason, they said no. Because really, the bottom line, when a person's not saved, because they made an active choice to not believe. It's not a passive thing. Because people are presented with this information, and they choose, using their free volition, to say no. And God knows, with omniscience, what's going to happen with every creature, so he has it fully covered. And he will bring the situation into people's lives to bring them the gospel at the most appropriate time, or maybe probably a lot of other times. And that's one of the advantages of living in a client nation. It's this information is available. I mean, sometimes it's messed up because the people who communicate it don't know it properly, but even still, the information is widely disseminated about the path to salvation. And the more, of course, in the client nation, the reason the client nation remains a client nation is because there's more believers there than anywhere else. You know, the key group of individuals that comprise the pivot come from that group of believers that is in the nation. So, and believers, remember, become a big problem. A big problem with understanding this is recognizing that all direct blessing from God goes only through believers. I mean that's where you come in here. The reason this nation is failing at this point is because the number of believers that are in the pivot is shrinking, but also the number of believers in the country is shrinking. And the believers in the country are the basis for the blessing of the nation, even though they may not understand properly. In other words, you don't necessarily have to advance in the spiritual life as a believer properly, because you understand the doctrine, but you're still going to be a target for God's logistical grace, which builds up and overflows to other people. So ultimately, that's why you have to look at this world not from the perspective of people with stuff having being the source of the blessing for other people. No. That happens, but that's the result of believers that they're associated with. It's the believer that's the target. Now, the believer may not be the personal recipient of the blessing in mass. Why? Because God doesn't want to have their heads turned. Solomon talked about that. He says, give me just what I need. Don't give me so much that I get caught up in the prosperity. Well, what happened to him? He got completely run off track in the prosperity of his life. Characterized as the richest man on the earth. So he actually failed that test. And one of the hardest tests to pass is the prosperity test. The more you have, the more likely you are to turn away from the true source to the stuff. Or what the stuff can do for you. Okay? So God does not always, well, normally he does not dump it on his people, but he dumps it on the people in their periphery. They're unbelievers. So that the whole thing can be, the prosperity is in the environment, and it's there for them to have what they need always, but it's not directed at them directly. Okay, you follow me? It's an indirect, it's an association thing. Now, you're going to have certain concepts of understanding of the Word of God that give you a tranquility of soul and a peace in the environment that other individual doesn't have. Because why? Well, they're trusting in their stuff. Well, you're trusting in Jesus. So when the stuff goes away, which it may well do, sometimes it goes away a long time later, though. I mean, we've been pretty good for a while, right? Since World War II, probably. It's been kind of up and down, but pretty much on a going higher, planned for quite a while. But now we see there's some serious issues coming in. Why? Well, the pool of believers is smaller, so the pivot's smaller. And as you look at client nations decline, you see that happening. You can just look, all you gotta do is look back across the ocean and look at what happened across Europe. You see those nations rose and fell. I mean, I'm talking about England and Germany, Holland, France, Spain, Portugal, Italy, go back even further into Italy. And you can actually walk all the way around the area of into what was now Turkey, which was Greece. They were once a client nation. And then on into Israel, who was once a client nation. And you look at what's going on over there, and you see that it's a disaster. Why? There's no believers. Even in Israel, there's very few believers relative to what there should be. And they're living on the blessing of Abraham, which was unconditional. So right now, there's most of the Jewish people on the earth are unbelievers. A good percentage of them anyway. And we're going to see some, I think it's in the next verse, that the full extent of the Abrahamic covenants only go to Jewish believers. Interesting. Why? Well, we're hooked into that too, on the side, where Paul talks about us being grafted in. But our topic is really Abraham right now. And so there's a special category of believers who are children of Abraham, so they would be Jews. And they are the recipients of the Palestinian covenant in a way that Gentiles aren't. Because of Abraham. But they can't receive it. unless they're a believer. Okay? So that's what happens to Israel after Jesus comes back. That's why the prosperity in Israel in the millennium is so huge. And the whole world revolves around Israel. Of course, Jesus is the king at the time. But you've got a huge number of believers in Israel when Jesus is on the earth. And that prosperity extends to the entire world. So the centricity of the prosperity is going to be Israel. Today, not so much. Because today, the centricity of prosperity are the client nations. Why? Because they're the direct recipients of God's grace. You see, that's what's going on. So, for not through the law. Through the law means it's related to compliance with the legalism that the Jews espouse, related to the Mosaic law. So we saw that first phrase here. I'll just go back to it. They have gar for plus the objective of that rejects the reality of the Jews' alleged allegation that you got to be a law keeper to be saved, which was what they had to say. Their issue was circumcision. Today, the issue tends to be things around Sabbath keeping and stuff. It's not circumcision, because we're not in the age of the Jews so much. Then we have dia, which is by means of or through something, with the genitive of the noun nomos, so by means of the law. Then we have to insert the verb imi, or is. Now, it's not in this translation, but it has to do with the promises. If you're going to be an heir, that he would be, there's the be, the imi. In the New American Standard. Now, in the original, it segues with Adon is. It's the law of the promise to the Abraham. The word there, promise, that's the word we're key on, is epangelia, that means to do with being the recipient. So to be, and if you read it in English with the way they translate it, you got to have a two B's in here, so that it's plugged in. Because it's needed for clarity in English. So the verb imi is plugged in because we have the predicate nominative of epanglia, the promise. So that's why the to be is plugged in. That's why we have a be here in the New American Standard, but it's not over here. All right, it would be right here if it was. But the word infers it in the Greek. So to make it speak right in English, you've got to put that in there. So we have, it is the promise. See, they just dump promise right in the sequence in the Greek. Plus the nominative feminine singular of the definite article ho. Now remember, ho with a noun, in this case promise, gets you something specific. Okay? That's referred to as monadic. It's used as a demonstrative program to emphasize the Abrahamic covenant, and note that the word promise is nomadic. That's because it's got the article in front of it. So anytime you see the in a noun in the Greek, you're talking about something specific. That's why we're going to see here there's a the in the gospel or the in the promise. Well, that promise in the case of God, Abraham, was the promises related to the Abrahamic covenants, which are huge. I mean, it has to do with the myriad of people that were his seed. That would be the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And then you've got the land grant, which is referred to somewhat times as the Palestinian covenant, which they've never, ever attained to. And those are things that are going to happen in the future, because the land has to be filled with God and the Word of God for that to occur. It never happened. Okay? So it's going to happen in the millennium. That's why when we get done with Israel during the millennium, it's going to stretch from the Med to the Persian Gulf. And from up around north of Syria all the way down to Egypt, all the way across. Okay? So it's going to be a huge piece of land. Today it's a postage stamp. I mean, I heard somebody say the other day, it's like a tenth the size of Florida. That's pretty small. You know, even New Jersey, which is a small state. I mean, it's much larger than the space they're occupying over there presently. So, a better translation is for not through the law, is the promise. So the promise, the blessings from God, direct blessings, don't come through the law. That's what the Jews alleged. Referring to the specific part of the Abrahamic covenant, plus the dative singular indirect object of the definite article ho, that is the, is used to indicate the case for the word Abraham, the proper noun, or Abraham. So basically, the promise to Abraham related to the, especially in the case of the related to salvation, has to do with eternal life. Well, guess what you don't get is a Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus. You don't get eternal life. So that means what? The Abrahamic covenant, or that facet of it, doesn't apply to you. Okay, now they can well have great prosperity in time because of their association with Abraham as an unbeliever. But when it comes to the promises of Abraham that are eternal, of which there are several, that are in the Abrahamic covenant, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Or in their context, it would have been believer in the Messiah. Now, by this time, they knew who it was. Now, back in the Old Testament, the word was Mashiach. But it had to do, I mean, we have it more specifically because of the time frame and where we are living as Jesus. Because that's his humanity. So, this is a dative of indirect object that is also a dative of advantage. So not, it's an advantage to you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the point he's making. It's for Abraham's benefit that the part of the Abrahamic covenant was given to him. So he was a beneficiary of this, but he didn't get it yet. In fact, it talks about him in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is what's called the faith chapter. And it talks about all these believers died in the doctrine. And it ends the chapter with, they died in the doctrine without having seen the promises fully extended. They weren't. Why? They weren't in eternity. They weren't in a position where God could convey that. Okay, so it goes through the whole list of people there that were Old Testament heroes, visible heroes in the Old Testament, that had not acquired the full measure of the promise God gave because it wasn't time yet. So we're waiting for Jesus to come back for that to happen because the earth has to be filled with the knowledge of God for it to happen. And when that happens, then there will be a blessing. There will be blessings dumped on this earth that are more than we can ask, than we can imagine. So the issue here, again, you wonder why nations like the United States have such prosperity. It has to do with the Word of God and people who believe it. That's what it has to do with. And our nation was founded on that basis. People chafe against that and they say, "Oh well, it was secular." Well, no, it wasn't. Not for them. It became that way. For us, for some who lived here, who were beneficiaries of that, all those blessings, who were unbelievers. Or negative believers, one or the other. Either unbelievers, in other words, they're not using the doctrine in their spiritual life as a believer, in that case. So they've lost the connection to the root of it, which is Jesus. In other words, they turned their focus on the blessing rather than the blesser. When you understand Abraham's situation, he always was looking to the blesser. That would be God. And that's what we're to do. That's the whole point. And so we have a nation that's become secular, but that's as opposed to, say, some other thing that we would turn to. So now the big issue in our country is not Christianity as it should be, it's secular humanism. And that's really a religion. It's a false religion, but that's what we've got. That's the biggest competition to Christianity in our country. I mean, Mohammedan isn't, and all the other religions of the world aren't. What is the big thing that replaces what would be Christianity and Christian values in our country? It's secular humanism. That's what it's all about. That's why they go so far off the rails. And if you go back and look across Europe and England, go to England and Germany and France, and that's exactly what you see happen there. As those nations rose and fell, they became secular. And then they fell. And they still have residual blessing because of why? There's still a core group of believers there. That's enough to keep the light, to keep the furnace on a little bit. That's about it, though. You know, but if you go across the world and you look over the time, of course, secular humanism despises what they call colonialism. But they don't recognize the fact that colonialism is how God propagates his word through the system. That's how the people that are in those places get it. See, they don't understand that. So they think it's all about the people and they're being doing stuff. No, it's not. That's legalism. It's God's grace. That's the benefit, the source of it all. And Abraham is the prototype for that. And he's set up as the pattern, the role model for that, both in his salvation and in his spirituality. This datum of indirect object also is a date of advantage because it was for Abraham's benefit that part of the Abrahamic covenant was given to him. Then the date of single direct object from the definite article ho, or the, plus the data from sperma. So this extends not only to Abraham, but to his children. Sperma, the seed. Heirs. That's how it's translated over here. Heir. In other words, this is the kids that he had, or goes through the kids that he had. Now, specifically, because of the way the Abrahamic covenant was set up, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the targets for the direct blessing from God here. Now, they have to remember, they got to be believers. And now we got a situation over there where there's no, basically very few believers. And you got two groups of people that are involved with Abraham. The Arabs and the Jews. And they're at war with each other on a pretty consistent basis. Over the same thing, kind of. Right? Right, of course. Well, that's where Abraham set up shop. Those were the promises were given. So they're fighting about the blessing of God, and none of them are worth it, deserving of it. Unless you're a believer. Because there's very few of them. Okay? So, the whole thing is just waiting for, I mean, it's constant. Nothing is new. This has been going on for years and years and years and years over there. And now we see it breaking out again, as is apt to do. And another war that's attempt to, you know, to remove at least one side, the promised side, actually, from the land. You know, they got a problem, though, because these guys are in prophecy. God can't let that go. I mean, you think about it. Jesus is going to come back to save the Jews who are in the land. He says that. Unless the days are shortened. Okay, so the tribulation is going to actually not extend to the full length of the 7 years. Because God's going to come back because the world, once initially, again, in the tribulation, the Jews and the beast dictator, who's in the footprint of the Roman Empire somewhere, is going to set up shop together for the first half of the tribulation. And then during the mid of the tribulation, the beast dictator is going to make the Jews bow down to him. And they're going to say no. They're going to stand their ground. And then he's going to bring the whole world against them. That's what happens. And that's what brings the whole... They're going to bring the... All the armies of the world are going to be formed up around Jerusalem. Well, who's got to be there to be the target? The Jews. And then Jesus is going to come back and toast them all. And the whole... The Valley of Megiddo is going to be full... 6 feet full of blood. For what? Like 100 square miles. That's a lot of people. That's what Jesus is going to... That's the first thing he's going to do when he shows up. Toast. But they ain't going to be toast because there'll be a lot of liquid. But whatever. It's gone. Those armies are toast. Why? Because God has promises to keep. And they're here. And at that point, there's going to be a bunch of believers there. So, I mean, there's a bunch of believers are going to go straight into the millennium from that space. So, Abraham's seed has three components. So, we're going to look at how Abraham's seed is pretty broad, actually, here. The most important is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the seed of Abraham several times in Scripture. First, Jesus Christ is called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Now, that we see that often in... that's our what we call the Proto-Evangelium. This is the first mentioned time where Scripture describes the Messiah, Jesus. So, I will put enmity, that war, between you, he's talking to the devil, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So we got a war going on here. Well, what yeah, right. I mean, that war breaks out into visible land occasionally, quite often, and we got one going on right now. He shall bruise you on your head, and you'll bruise him on the heel. So there's what goes on. And eventually, the devil is deposed of, because he hammers Jesus. Or he's permitted to. Wow, that's the cross. But in the end, he's a dead person. Oh, dead in the sense of like a fire. He is called the seed of Abraham in Genesis 22:16. He says, "And your seed and his nation shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And then in quoted, this is quoted in Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham to his seed, and he does not say to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and that, so you're seeing, that is Christ. So this is Jesus as the one of the facets of the seed of Abraham. Now, again, the verse is not speaking of him, as we'll see, specifically. The line of Christ runs through Abraham and Isaac, but not through Lot or Ishmael or any of the sons of Christ. This promise was given before his relationships with, after Sarah died. I can't remember the girl's name. According to Genesis 15:4, behold, the word of the Lord came to them, saying, "This man will not be your heir." That's speaking of Eliezer of Damascus. "But one will come forth from your own body to be your heir." So this is how, again, God was specifically, Abraham had the promises, but he didn't have a way to have the promises. That was his conundrum. We all have conundrums in life. God makes a promise to us, and it doesn't deliver on it in the way we think it should happen. And so we got to wait with faith rest on the promise of God, for God to come through for this promise, whatever that would be that we see and have in view. And Abraham had that continuous issue. You know, he had all these promises. He's going to have all these kids or descendants, but no kid to have the descendants with. And God is very specific. It ain't going to be him, and it's not going to be him, and it's not going to be him. I mean, God said, "Hey, it's going to be you and Sarah." Well, Sarah couldn't have any kids, so there's a problem, real serious problem here. And we talked about that. God had to come through for her and for Abraham by the time he was ready to have a child. So he was nigh unto 100 and she was 90, is the point. But Jesus, as the seed of Abraham, is not always in view in every context, and definitely not in our verse, where the seed does not refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to narrow the word for seed here in this context, or heirs, in this process. The possessive signal, genitive singular, from the intensive pronoun autos, he or his, is used as a possessive pronoun that is translated to his seed. And this verse eliminates the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jesus isn't in that category. The second use and meaning of the scripture for Abraham's seed is actual physical seed of Abraham. This includes all of his descendants through Isaac and Jacob, or the racial Jew. But it also includes many of the Arab nations, that include all the sons of Keturah. That's the woman I was thinking of. So you got Sarah and the racial Jews, Isaac and Jacob. That's boom. That's the direct targets here, because they were the believers. And then you've got Hagar and Ishmael. Well, that's one of the Arab tribes. And then you have I can't remember her name again. The other woman and her five kids. And that's the other bunch of Arabs. So you got six tribes of Arab nations, plus the word, the one, Jesus. And yeah, well, Jesus comes out of there too. But Isaac. All right. So that's what you got. And that's what we got over there right now. Okay. The whole world was surrounded by the Hagar's kid and the rest of the other five. And you'll wonder why they're against the one. Yeah, no kidding. That's exactly what you would expect. And the predicate for the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was believe, believe, believe. That set up the pattern. The new racial species. The others did not believe. So that sets up the physical seed of Abraham that's comprised of both Jews and Gentiles, all contending for the land over there. Sometimes it refers just to the Jews as the racial seed of Abraham, because Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. So the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, are often in view. In fact, pretty much, that is the default line with regard to the gene pool. As a father of the Jewish race, Abraham's seed would include all the Jews, and this is illustrated in Genesis 3:15, 16, 28, and 28:14, "For you see the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever." See, that has to do with the children he would have. 16, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if any can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered." Okay, so he has these groups of people that are going to be his his descendants and heirs according to the promise. But remember, you can't be a direct recipient of the promise without believing in Jesus. That's a problem, isn't it? In 28:14, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and you and your descendants shall all the families be blessed. Now here we see that Abraham, because of his doctrine and his believing in Jesus, becomes the basis of the beneficiary of the whole planet. And who would that ultimately be, of course? Jesus. Okay? So these promises are huge. Because they affect everything that's happening, and everything that's happening right now on this planet. And why it's happening. So, I mean, this tells us, one thing it does tell us, and if God allows Israel to be removed from the land over there, the exit resurrection isn't anytime soon. That we can promise you. It's at least 40, 50 years, 100 years away. If he doesn't let them get, if he lets them get taken down. But if he doesn't, they've been there 50 years now, a little more. Maybe a little, the 1947, maybe not quite 50. I think it's almost 60. So we're 23, so I think that's over 50. If he doesn't allow them to be taken out, then the resurrection is soon. Relatively soon. We don't know when. At least not specifically. We just know it's going to happen next. So, anyways, the third use of the word seed, the one that is in view here in our verse, was a reference to Abraham's spiritual seed. This includes racial Jews who acquire salvation and adjustment to God's justice by believing in Jesus. Okay? And right now we have a lot of Jews, racially, that would be gene pool, who don't believe in Jesus. The Abrahamic covenant is a blessing from God's justice, so to receive this blessing, the racial Jews must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be qualified by having received the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. So, that's what's so powerful about being a believer. You're the target of God's direct blessing, and you're actually the reason the earth keeps on moving. You know, I've made the case that I believe that we're going to reach a point of rampant negative volition across the earth where no one will believe in Jesus. And that ends the church age. Because that's what happened during the ages of Noah. I mean, he prophesied for 120 years of the flood coming. And he started with eight people and he ended with eight people. So he evangelized those people for 120 years and there was zero response. And then, it was toast. Well, I should say flood. Well, the same thing is going to happen. Now, I would never have thought, how can you do that? Well, we see how we can do that. You turn TikTok on, and Facebook, and Google, and you evangelize the whole world with the devil's crap. And that's exactly what we have happening. You can turn on the TV and see how it's going. I mean, even in the United States, where people should know better. Or Europe, even. Are you kidding me? I mean, they fought a war a few years ago that had kind of addressed the same problem. And we're right back where we were in 1939. In a boom! Flash. Can you believe that? That's our social media thing. So that's how they're going to do it. I mean, that's how the devil's going to do it. Now, it's got to happen somehow. I just never imagined. But now we can actually see how it happens. This is rather interesting. The predicate for all direct blessing from God is the imputation of God's righteousness at the point of salvation. So in this verse, Abraham's seed only refers to Jews who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because they have God's imputed righteousness. Now, there is also a spiritual seed of Abraham comprised of Gentile believers, that would be us, described in Galatians 3:29. Okay, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. See, we're grafted into this picture. But in Romans, Paul's talking about Jews, because that's who he's talking to. Well, Jews in the context of the Romans. But here in Romans, the reference is only to Jews who have believed like Abraham believed. Because he's set up, again, as the prototype or pattern or role model for the Jews. And, of course, the Gentiles. But the Jews were the ones that were having the problem, because they were using the, they were attempting to use the law as a mechanism for acquiring the righteousness necessary to be saved, which of course was not going to happen. Because the point is, you have to have God's righteousness, not yours. So, back to our verse. That he would be the heir of the world. That's our next phrase. That he would be the heir of the world. The accusative singer from autos. We could come down here. There's our word autos. Of him. This is how it's translated in Nestle-Aland. He or him. The intensive pronoun used as a subject. This is the accusative of general reference and emphasizes the greatness of a person. So we're recognizing that Abraham is the one who actually is an heir of the world. Abraham and his seed. His racial seed. And this goes, that of course, this goes forward into the prophecies of that are in Daniel and a lot of the smaller prophets and in Revelation, and points to the Jews being the source of the blessing for the entire world for that 1,000 years when Jesus is on the earth. The definite article denotes a previous reference to a specific person, in this case Abraham. That he would be, has a definite article, ho, followed by the present tense of imi, to be. So he would be the target for the inheritor, there's our word to be, of the world. So he's inheriting the entire world. Now, remember, our inheritance as believers in the church age is really targeted towards a heavenly promise. We're to be with Jesus. Our locus, when you understand the prophecies, Israel was given the land with a king and the whole concept of a nation and an identity with that. And that relates back to these promises. Our promises is related to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're with him, so I guess we're here. Right, right? Remember, you're going to have your resurrection body while he's here on the earth ruling these people. Yeah. So, and of course, any Jew who believes now is going to be in association with that, because being a church supersedes being a Jew. Remember, new spiritual species versus new racial species. We're the new spiritual species. So this is a futuristic present describing an event that has not yet occurred, but is so certain that it is a fait accompli. In other words, it's guaranteed to happen. The active voice, Abraham produces the action of the verb. The infinitive expresses God's purpose described in the Abrahamic covenant. To be the heir of the world, the definite article, ho, that is translated the, plus the accusative singular direct object from the noun kaleratomos, heir or inheritor, plus the objective genitive of cosmos, that's the Greek word for world. So these individuals, as the Jewish believers, are inheritors of the world. That's their specific promises in Abraham. Now again, as church age believers, they have a superior blessing. But through the great righteousness of faith. See, it's not from the law, which is where he started, but through the righteousness of faith. Now what's that? That's God's righteousness. The adversative conjunction of Allah, that's right here, Allah. There's our word Allah. That's out too, but there we go. Allah. Otherwise, on the other hand, this is adverse. So you got one set of situations and another set of situations. The two are opposite. So the righteousness that sets the person up to receive the blessing from God is related to faith or doctrine, believing what God says, not being a good person. The adversative connection, Allah, but sets up a contrast between acquiring something through the works of the law keeping versus receiving something on the basis of grace through faith adjustment to God's justice. The preposition dia is through, or how something is accomplished. So how you get, it relates to what, how is it that you acquire the righteousness to receive this blessing from God? Plus the genitive of dikasune, that's our word righteousness, from righteousness, the perfect, imputed perfect righteousness from God at the moment of salvation, plus the ablative singular from pistis, faith, used here to indicate the mechanics of salvation as faith or non-meritorious perception. So the basis for getting this or receiving this, these promises, is to have the righteousness of faith, which is not, again, the last word there, which we noted earlier, the word pistis, is faith, or the doctrine, believing the doctrine. So our expanded translation of verse 13. For not through the law is that promised to Abraham and to his seed, that he will be heir of the world, but through the righteousness imputed by means of faith. So it's imputed righteousness that provides the predicate for the blessing that's needed to receive the promise. Okay? You can't receive it apart from believing. So that means it's only, this is applying to, he's talking to the Jews, he explained to them why their idea of self-righteousness isn't sufficient, because their self-righteousness, if they don't believe in Jesus, does not reach the position necessary to receive the promise, even though that's what they're alleging. So this verse explains that justification is the predicate for all blessing, direct blessing from God, because only the possessor of God's righteousness is justified. Justification means to be recognized as righteous by God. Justification must precede all other blessings from God's justice, and justification can only occurs at the moment of faith in Christ as a result of the imputation of God's righteousness. The canonical sequence of these events is faith in Christ, followed by the imputation of God's righteousness, followed by the judicial act of God's justice called justification. God recognizes his own righteousness wherever it's found, and it's the recognition of God's righteousness that forms the basis for all direct blessing from God's justice, because justification is a prerequisite for all direct blessing from God's and his justice. Because remember, justice is a regulator. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and for the clarity it gives us regarding the status of a person that is going to be saved. And the fact of the matter is they need to have God's righteousness, and that is only available on the basis of faith. Doesn't necessarily rule out the desirability of works and positive volition to the law, but that's not the predicate. The predicate is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to understand this so we can communicate it to others. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.